I'm going to go right into the message. And before I do that, I want to say something. Christos Anesti. Now, some of you are looking at me funny right now. What's he talking about? Okay, there we go. So Gary knows a little Greek. And all that means is Christ is risen and...
Truly He is risen.
Truly He is risen. So, you know, Christ is risen. If we look at the Holy Day season that we're in, Christ is risen. You know, it happened last week if we're thinking about it chronologically and what has just occurred. And, you know, there's nothing wrong with saying that. And we could say it in English, say it in Greek, however you want to say it. But Christ is risen. Truly He is risen. And that gives us hope for tomorrow, for today, and for the future. Despite whatever constraints we have upon us physically, despite whatever's happening to our loved ones, despite whatever you're experiencing in life, you have that hope, that belief in what is to come, and that's a driving force. It should be a driving force in your life, leading you forward. Now, when you think about your life and what you're doing in life and how you're operating in life, this time of the year is very significant because the Bible tells us we need to examine ourselves before we partake of the symbols of the wine and the bread. There are numerous other scriptures in the Bible that talk about examination in some way or another. When we repent, when we turn from sin and start following the way of Jesus Christ, we're examining our life and saying, hey, there's a problem here. I need to turn it around and go in a different direction. So examination is part of life. Examination was something Jesus brought in His message. And I want to leave you on this last day of unleavened bread with this idea of examining ourselves and looking where? Looking at Jesus Christ as the example. When you look at yourself and examine yourself and what's going on in your life, you need to look at Christ and see what His life was all about and then try to mirror that, try to live that example that He led. Now, when we think about this, and the Scripture, you can turn to 1 Corinthians 11:28, where it talks about examining yourself before partaking of the bread and the wine. And there are numerous other Scriptures like that. But when we think about this examination, one of the big things about Jesus was the relationship He had with the Father. Now, we could say a lot about their relationship. In John chapter 10, let's just turn there for a moment. And if you get an opportunity to visit with us the last Sabbath in May, Mr. Stoshek will be discussing the book of John, another installment of his ongoing series of speaking to us about the book of John. When we look at the book of John in John chapter 10 and verse 30, let's read what it says there. John 10 and verse 30. I and the Father are one. I and the Father are one. Now, if you think about being one with somebody, there's probably a good relationship there, right? In fact, I would argue that you're probably trusting of that other individual if you're one with that person. Now, many times we think of marriage where the two become one. And many marriages don't have the trust maybe that the Father and the Son have. But that's something we're trying to achieve and reach within marriage, within friendships. We want to be one if we have the same mindset, the same goals, the same vision that we're looking forward to. So we see this mentioning of being one with the Father. Over in John chapter 17 and verse 21, John 17 and verse 21, it says this, that all of them may be one, Father, just as You are in Me and I in You, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that You have sent Me. I have given them the glory that You gave Me, that they may be one as We are one. So as we think about our relationship with Jesus Christ, He wants us to be one like Him and the Father are one.
Yes.
He wants the people who are following Him to have that same connection, same relationship. And when we look at that, I use the word there, trust. We often hear this word, trust. You know, what is trust? It's one of those words that you think you know what the definition is, and then you look in the dictionary and you say, yeah, I kind of thought that's what it was. But sometimes it's hard to actually give a definition of those words that we commonly use, but we never really look at the guts of that word. So I want to look at trust today. I want to get inside the guts of trust and look and examine it to see what it is and to ask you, are you trustworthy? Are you trustworthy? If you want a relationship with Jesus Christ, should He trust you? Can He trust you? Will He trust you? And just think about that in your relationships with other people also. When we start to examine this word trust. Now, what is trust? There are various definitions out there. There are numerous books out there on this subject of trust. I'm going to mention one that I recently read, and I've done some research with this book due to my work, what I'm doing at work. And the title of this book is called The Speed of Trust. The Speed of Trust by Stephen M. R. Covey. Now, some of you may have heard of Mr. Covey. Actually, his father is who you've probably heard of. And his father wrote the 7 Habits of Highly Effective People. Now, this is a many, many, many million times bestseller. All over the world, this book has got a lot of people reading it. And if you study the 7 Habits of Highly Effective People, you'll find that Covey did a lot of research, not only into how people can be effective, but a lot of those concepts, those habits, those principles that he wrote about in the book relate to religious concepts that you find within the great religions of the world, and he's even admitted to that. Now, his son wrote this book called The Speed of Trust, and one of the points he makes in the book is, when you have trust with somebody, there's a lot more things you can get done. There's a lot more things that can happen because of the trust in the relationship as opposed to not having trust. And if you think about that for a moment, that's probably going to ring true for you. If you think about a business interaction, one company merging with another company, you got to call in the lawyers, you got to call in the accountants, you got to call in the people who are going to check the books over here and check the books over there. Some of you involved in the mortgage industry, you know the process that takes place when you're selling a house or you're buying a house. It takes a long time because all these checks have to take place. What if you didn't have that worry about that seller or that buyer? And what do I mean by that? You guys have maybe heard of Warren Buffett. How many people have heard of Warren Buffett? So he's one of the richest men in the world. Well, he was buying a company that was owned by Walmart Corporation. And here's how they did the deal. Buffett came into a room and for 2 hours he spoke with the people who owned this company under the Walmart Corporation. So he was dealing with people within the Walmart Corporation. In 2 hours, they did the deal, they shook hands, and that was it. Accountants were not brought in. No lawyers came in to help with this deal. It was done on a handshake. Now, why could it be done that way? Because everybody knows who Warren Buffett is, okay? And everybody knows who Walmart is. There's high trust with Warren Buffett and the Walmart Corporation. So what I'm saying is there was a speed in which this deal was done that is not available for most deals because of the high trust of this corporation and this particular individual and his corporation. So that's what I mean about the speed of trust. When you think about the relationship between the father and the son, Don't you think that things get done like that also, even quicker than that? Because they are one mindset. They have that same spirit working together to accomplish what they're trying to accomplish. Now that would be great to have that. And I want to talk about what trust is, because once we understand what trust is, we can then develop that trustworthiness within ourselves to help us be someone that others can trust in. Now, when we think about trust, according to Covey's book, and of course there are other ways of looking at trust, but according to Covey's book, he says trust is made up of two major things: character and competence. Character and competence. Now, when we think of character, what he's saying character encompasses is integrity and intent. Integrity and intent make up character. So what does he say about competence? He says competence is made up of capabilities. Okay, that makes sense. But also results. So it's not just the fact that you're capable, but you also need to use those capabilities to obtain results. Yeah. Now, how does this have anything to do with Scripture? Well, you guys know, I've done some sermons in the past where I look at social scientists, what they're writing about, the research that they're doing, and we look at the pages of our Bible and we say, wow, wait a minute, that's right here, that's over there. You may remember the sermon I did on change a couple years ago, and the fellows who wrote a couple books on change said there were six elements that lead to people making changes in their life, for changes to really take hold and happen. And I went through biblical principles that related to those six elements those guys were talking about. So after reading Covey's book and looking at what he was saying about integrity and intent and capabilities and results, I found connections to what the Bible is saying also on those same subjects. It may not be using those words, but as you'll see as we go through this, I believe it is addressing those same concepts. So let's think about this. Trust is character and competence. Let's begin by looking at character. And we're going to spend a little more time with character, because here's why. Think about character and think about competence and think about leaders out in the world today, or leaders you may have known in the past. Think about some leaders right now in your mind. Think about leaders who failed or were found to be wanting or lacking in some way. And I'll put a couple out there for you. Okay, some big ones over the years in our lifetime. So President Bill Clinton. Okay, let's think about President Bill Clinton from character and competence. Was he a smart guy? Was he a capable guy? Did he know how to work with people and discuss things? Yeah. Some people say he's one of our best modern presidents. Okay? That he was competent, he was intelligent, but on the capability side, he's off the charts, no doubt. But we knew there were some character flaws there that made the headlines of newspapers, right?
Yeah.
So let's think about General David Petraeus for a moment. Okay, during the war, this guy is it. He's the greatest general we've had since World War II, maybe, some said. Okay, the idea he came up with in Iraq in how to take care of the insurgency there and various other things, they were talking about him as becoming the next president someday. We know what happened with Mr. Petraeus. Once again, capabilities off the charts, but there were some character issues there. So when you look at leaders, here's my thought on that. Leaders usually fail in the character side of things rather than the capability side of things. And so I want to look at more so the character side of the equation than the capability side. So let's begin by looking at character. And I need a couple volunteers today. We're going to look at integrity And I need my volunteer, so I think Chris was going to volunteer. Brian, are you going to volunteer? Jenny was going to volunteer maybe, but she may not. So come on up here, volunteers. We're going to do a little exercise for you. So what I want my volunteers to do, do we have one last volunteer? Did I have one more who wanted to volunteer? You don't have to if you don't want to. I can do this too. Last chance for volunteers. Okay, we're interactive here today. Okay, so here's what we're going to do. Chris, Brianne, and me, I want you to put some air into your bag. Get some air and then create a bubble like this. Get some air into the bag and then kind of hold it so you're creating a bubble. Okay? So now hold it real tight so you got a bubble there. Okay, show me your bubble. Bring your bubbles together here. Everybody put your bubble together. Hold on to that. Now let's pretend this is integrity. Turn around so everybody can see. So this is integrity, folks. The bubble is integrity. Now, as you can see, Brianne is losing her integrity, right? Me and Chris are holding. Now, keep that bubble tight. Are you? Oh, you got a good bubble there, man. You got good integrity. This is integrity, folks. That, hold on to that bubble. Brianne, you can sit down because you're losing your integrity. But that was a good job. Thank you. Could give her a hand. Now, me and Chris still got a little left. Now, wait a minute. His is better than... You know what, folks? I have a small hole in this bag. And so I had a bubble for a while, but it slowly started to go away. But as you can see, Chris's bubble is still there. Now, hold that tight, Chris. Hold it tight. Be real, Chris. Show your true self to the world. Okay? Okay. Now, Chris doesn't want to do this, but that's it. You did it. Thanks, man. Let me explain what they just did here. So here's what happened, gang. Integrity is completeness. It is soundness. It is solid. It doesn't have holes in it. It gets the job done. You can count on it all the time. Jesus Christ is integrity.
Yes.
Okay? So Jesus Christ is integrity, and as you can see, Chris's bag was solid for a while. And then just like Mr. Clinton, just like General Petraeus, one huge incident occurs, and that integrity is shot by just one incident. Now, for many of us, we don't have the capabilities of Mr. Clinton or General Petraeus. We have some capabilities, but those guys are off the charts with capabilities. But as you can see with me and Brianne, even though we had integrity to some extent, it kept going away. It kept going away. And here's the deal with integrity. People are watching you. When you tell them you're a Christian, they're definitely watching you. Yeah. Especially if you're talking about it and proselytizing about it. And any little mess up or any little chink in your integrity, they're going to see it and they're going to focus on that. You know why people focus on our chinks? Because people judge themselves based on their intent. But they judge you based on your behavior. Mm-hmm. You get what I'm saying there? They judge you on your behavior, but we all judge ourselves based on intent. Here's what I mean. Me and my wife were interacting one day, and I said something that was not true. And my wife said, "You're lying to me." I said, "Lying? I'm not lying to you." And I thought about it, and I was like, you know what? I thought I did that on that day. I thought I got that and brought it in. And I was like, you know what? Maybe I didn't. Maybe I forgot about it. I wasn't trying to lie. I wasn't trying to be wrong about what I was saying. But she was looking at my behavior, which was, I know you didn't do that. And then I said that I did. And so she's looking at my behavior and getting upset about it, where I'm thinking, hey, I'm still a nice guy. I just made a mistake. You know? So we all look at our mistakes as mistakes and no big deal. But everybody else looks at it as a bigger deal. And so you got to keep that in mind in your Christian walk, that you got to be solid with integrity. Why? because your elder brother was solid. What do I mean? John 4, verse 34. John 4, verse 34. How was Jesus solid? How did Jesus have integrity? Well, he had it in many ways, but let's look at one example that's going to be very relevant to us. John 4 and verse 34. My food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. What's he about? He's about doing the will of him who sent him. So he's letting you know up front. And this is something you've got to realize. When it comes to integrity, when it comes to trust, you sometimes have to do a lot more talking. You sometimes have to reveal yourself more in order for people to trust you. Because when you're transparent, when you're open with people, when you're not hiding things, they're going to know you a little bit better. But when you're not talking, you're not open, you're not transparent, people are going to have to figure out what you're about from your behaviors. Now, if I had said to my... let me give you another example. So I'm at work. And at work, we get 3 hours a week to exercise. The government allows us 3 hours a week to exercise. So I go to the other building at lunchtime, usually 3 days a week. I miss my lunch, and I add my hour to my half hour of lunch so I can get the workout and get showered and get back to work. So, as you can imagine, there are some people in the office who sometimes wonder where other people are. Why aren't they back at their desk in half an hour? They only got a half an hour lunch. Why aren't they back in an hour if they've got an hour of exercise? So again, I'm out for an hour and a half. So some people may be wondering, where's Mike? Why is it taking him an hour and a half to get back? Well, I'm doing everything I'm supposed to. I get an hour for working out and a half hour lunch, and I can put it together.
Yeah.
So here's what I do. We have little cards that we can stick on our doors. And I say, exercise lunch / and people know. And I put the time that I left and the time I'm returning. So some of these folks in the office will not think Mike's doing this or Mike's doing that. Now, why do I know that? Because the last job I had before this present job, I was a manager over about 17 people. And let me tell you, folks, people are watching each other and they're telling the manager about it. We live in a no-trust environment out there. People do not trust each other. And people are trying to get over on each other. And I ran into that as a manager, and I was like overwhelmed by it. It amazed me that so many people are concerned with other people rather than getting their job done and doing what they need to be doing. Look at Jesus once again on integrity in Matthew 5 and verse 17. Matthew 5 and verse 17. Don't think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I didn't come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. So he's saying what? I'm going to keep these rules, these laws. He says it in John 15:10. One more example here on this issue of doing his Father's will, doing the law. John 15 and verse 10. John 15 and verse 10. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. So Jesus obeyed his Father's commands. He had integrity with that issue. And when you think about it, that's what made him sinless. He kept the law. He was sinless. He did not have a hole in his bag. He was solid. He remained solid. And because of that, you have a Savior. You have a Savior through his sinless life. So when you think about integrity, folks, you need to think about solidness. That there are principles you are living by and you are operating under. And you continue to operate under those principles, come hell or high water, amen. You are operating under those principles no matter what's happening around you.
Amen.
Now, another aspect of integrity is something Pastor Woodland likes to talk about. Almost every time I'm up there in Baltimore, he mentions being, say it, humble. How do you say it, though? Humble. I like how he says it, humble. You got to be humble. You got to have humility. And that is part of integrity, too. That is something we don't think of sometimes when we think of integrity. There's a book called Good to Great. It's written by a guy named Jim Collins. Collins did research on a number of very good companies in the United States. And what he found was, as he looked at the leaders in these companies, he was trying to see what traits or characteristics do these leaders have that make their companies not just good, but great. What makes these great companies great and is different than what the good companies are doing? And here's what he found. One of the things that he was surprised by was that many of the chief operating officers, many of the chief executive officers of these great companies, not just good, but great, what made the great ones different? What made their leaders different? He said it was humility. He said it was interesting that over and over, these leaders of the great companies, their leaders could be characterized as having humility, as being self-effacing, as being quiet or reserved. Some would consider it shy, although he didn't go that far. But he said they weren't the extrovert in the room, okay? They weren't the guy with the big personality, so to speak, okay? But they seemed to have some element of humility or humbleness to them. And he felt that that was one of the things he was finding in these companies that were great and not just good. Interesting. Take a look at John 19. Was Jesus a humble man as he walked this earth? Remember who Jesus was now, okay? Remember where he came from. And you think about his life. You guys are smiling. I know you know his story. I don't have to say too much. But let's just take one incident. Let's take one incident over in John 19. John 19. And I'll pick it up there in verse 1. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They clothed him in a purple robe and went up to him again and again, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they struck him in the face. Remember who he is. Look at how he's being treated. Now I think about my own life. You know, if somebody pushes me, when I was a younger man, I wanted to fight, okay? That was how I was. I remember being at a concert, and it was crowded, and some guy kept stepping on my feet. And I remember thinking, I want to knock this guy in the head. Because I told him, stop it, okay, buddy? Quit stepping on my feet. Oh, yeah. And it kept happening. Yeah. And I remember the feeling, I wanted to hit this guy. Yes. Now, I didn't, because I was on my Christian walk. But I wanted to. Jesus is God.
Oh my goodness.
And they are putting a crown of thorns on his head. They're yelling at him. They're making fun of him. They're spitting on him. They're hitting him. And he's just taking it. He's just taking it. That's what humility is. And folks, that's what real strength is. Strength isn't punching somebody. Strength is the ability to walk away from a confrontation because you're thinking bigger than that. You're not tied up into the ways of the world. Luke 4 verses 1 through 4. We're not going to turn there, but you know the story. You can jot it down in your notes and see another example there of Jesus being humble, having that humility and not using his power because he knew what the vision was, what he had to do, and what needed to get done in dealing with Satan in that particular episode. Now, we talked about integrity with having humility, being solidness, being connected to your principles and following them all the time. Integrity also includes courage. And no doubt about it, Jesus epitomized courage. He died. He died for us. It takes a lot to realize your whole purpose in life. Well, not your whole purpose, but a lot of it was leading to your death. And knowing that you're going to die and when you're going to die and et cetera, et cetera. So integrity includes courage. Let me give you an example of courage in a worldly sense that came from the book, The Speed of Trust. Covey was relating a story where there was a fellow who was in medical school in his first year. And when they got to the first test of the first semester, the instructor left the room. And as the instructor left the room, at least a quarter to 30% of the students started to pull out their little electronic devices or little notes or whatever it may have been, cheat sheets. And they started looking at their cheat sheets until this fellow in the back of the room got up and said to the whole class, without the instructor there, "I gave up a lot to get to medical school. I've got two kids living in a single family apartment with my wife right now, and you're not going to get a better grade than me because you cheated. If you don't put your cheat sheets away, I'm going to tell the instructor when he comes back, every one of you who was cheating." Immediately, everybody's cheat sheets went back into their pockets. But think about that for a minute. I remember being in class. I didn't cheat, but I saw some other people cheating. I didn't say anything about it. This is going back a number of years. You know, I let it go. This guy had courage. Yes. This guy stood up in front of everybody else. That's what courage is. That's what Jesus Christ did. That's what we need to do in those situations where we can do it. We need to have that courage, which is part of having integrity. You know, if you believe cheating is wrong, and you see it happening, folks, you need to say something about it. If you see somebody getting beat on a corner, you shouldn't walk away from it, folks. And you see that happening in society all the time. There are numerous stories from the crime annals that talk about hearing somebody screaming down the hall in your apartment building. "Oh yeah, we heard the screams at 9:32. What did you do?" "Well, I went to sleep. I was watching TV and the screams died down, so I didn't, you know." We hear screams here all the time. We hear screams here all the time. We hear shots here all the time, okay? Well, maybe the reason there's shots there all the time, maybe the reason there's screams there all the time, is nobody does anything when that happens. Now, I'm not telling you to put your life on the line. I'm not telling you to jeopardize your family and friends or anything like that. But folks, you can make a phone call. You can make a phone call. And if we don't do what's right, we aren't being who we say we are. That's what integrity is. Your talk is your walk. Your talk is your walk. That's integrity, folks. Now, how do you build integrity? You got to make and keep commitments to yourself. You start with yourself. Once you got yourself together, then you can put yourself out into the world. But you got to get right with you first. You got to make those commitments to yourself. If you want to lose weight, you got to exercise. You got to eat right. You got to do it every day. Okay? You got to have integrity in that. If you want to be a proper Christian, you got to go to Sabbath services. You got to go to fellowship meetings. You got to get with people who are thinking the same way so you don't lose that connection. You got to study your Bible. You got to do good works. These are things that can help you build integrity in various areas of your life, wherever you're trying to build them up. Something else you got to do to build integrity is you have to stand for something. You have to have something you're standing for. Now, for us, it should be obvious. We're standing for the kingdom, okay? And in believing in the kingdom, we have a book here that can help us know what we're standing for and how to stand for it. But if it's something else you want to have integrity with, you've got to find out what it is about that job or what it is about that career that you want to stand for or you want to focus on. You've got to stand for something. And then finally, to keep integrity, you've got to be open. You've got to be open. What do I mean by that? Jesus didn't come with judgment, did he? He said judgment was going to come, but he didn't come at that time for judgment. So as we go through life as Christians, we can't have judgment on others. We can have judgment on behavior. We can know what is right and wrong, and we can tell people what is right and wrong. But we need to express it from here, that that's what God is saying. Because many times we find that people have issues with us because they say we're too judgmental, that we don't see any other possibilities. Jesus knew the difficulty of man. When he was dealing with sinners, he was with them. He was talking to them. Many of the people in his society did not get with sinners. He was there and communing with them because he knew that life is hard and we need to listen to others and be open to others. So that's a little bit about integrity. We've not exhausted everything about integrity, but that's a little about integrity. The other part of character was intent. Intent is another part of character. What is intent? Intent is your motive. It's your reason for doing something. Motive is what inspires greatest trust in people. When people know what your motive is, that can really inspire trust in them for you. Now, what do I mean by that? If you think of Jesus' life and his story, you know he wasn't doing it for popularity. You know he wasn't doing it for monetary gain. You know he gave up his life for something bigger and greater than that. His agenda was the ultimate agenda for others, for serving. And that's the agenda and the intent that we should have as Christians. Agenda that inspires most trust is seeking the best for everyone. According to Covey, even Covey says this in his book, The Speed of Trust, that the agenda that inspires the most trust in others is when you're seeking the best for everyone. Regardless of the type of work you do, regardless of the type of job you're in Covey's research, let me repeat it because it's very important. The thing that inspires the most trust in others is when they see that you are actually seeking the best for everyone, rather than just for your company, rather than just for you, rather than just for your team, but you're looking to make the best for everyone. What they call a win-win type of a situation. Now, I got to tell you, I've been working at the government for many years, and I think about win-win, and I'm like, wow, there's a lot of times when one office is trying to get over on another office. That they don't realize they work at the same agency. They have the same goals in mind, the ultimate goals, but they still try to usurp what this group is doing or what that group is doing so they can get more money, so they can get the accolades, so they can be looked at as being greater than somebody else. It happens all the time. I've been there 27 years. And I think to myself, aren't we doing the same thing here? Isn't everybody going in the same direction? And many times they're not. Because the attitudes that permeate within the leadership go down a particular direction. And you see this not just in one agency, but you see it when other agencies start to work with each other. And you've got problems with the FBI and the DEA when they're trying to arrest some cartel kingpin. And how are they going to do it? And who's going to get the glory? And who's going to get, you know? That stuff is there. And it makes you wonder, these people are intelligent. These people have understanding. But it seems to be a human trait to try to get one up or be better than somebody else. But hopefully our intentions are in the right direction. Another thing about intent is it involves your behavior. Behavior is a manifestation of your motive and your agenda. Are you acting in the best interest of others? People can see that. People can notice that. You know, your kid might not get your behavior when you're telling them, never do that again. You go to your room, okay? But down the road, they're going to understand what your agenda was, why you were telling them to do what you wanted them to do, because you had their best interest at heart. Folks, you've got to declare your intent, though. When we think about our agendas, we've got to realize something very important. Very important for people to understand you and your character. You've got to make people aware of your intent. They cannot read your mind. Your behaviors many times, in your behavior you will make mistakes. You will have errors because you are human. So when you can, as often as you can, you need to make people aware of what your agenda is, what your intent is, etc., etc. Let me give you an example from our way of churching, okay, that we'll call it. I remember when I first got into the church and going to a dinner party, and there was ham or something on the menu, and I knew I shouldn't eat this, but I didn't tell anybody why I wasn't eating it. So I was like, oh, I can't eat that ham. I don't want any ham. I made this big deal about the ham. And I can remember people looking at me, but I was a little bit insecure about my beliefs because of some incidents that had happened to me when I got into the church, about people not wanting to hear about it, not wanting to talk about it. So I was kind of getting a little more closed with it. And I didn't tell anybody why I couldn't eat the ham or why I didn't want to eat the ham. And so people were looking at me funny the whole evening as to, you know, what's his issue with ham without me ever revealing it. That's what I mean about you got to let people be aware of your intention and your agenda, because what they're going to do is they're going to make up their own story about it. So better that you get the story out there than let them make up a story about whatever you're doing. And I'm sure you can think of other examples in your own life where if you just said this or if you just said that, people would have better understood you. And most times people don't really care. I mean, vegetarianism is a big popular thing today, so who cares that you aren't eating ham, you know? I mean, let's get over ourselves. Let's be who we really are. Let's not pretend. If you believe this gospel of the kingdom, then reveal that. Don't hide who you are. It's important to declare your intent. Now, in starting to conclude this message, we dealt with integrity and we looked at character and intent and integrity for character. We're now going to look at competence, and competence was made up of capabilities and results. When we look at capabilities, according to Covey, he broke capabilities down into five categories. Talents, which he called natural gifts or strengths. Attitudes, the ways you see things or just how you are being. Skills, things you do well. Knowledge, learning, insight, understanding, awareness. And style, your unique approach and personality. So he said this is what makes up capabilities for people. Now when you think about that, talents, attitudes, skills, knowledge, and style, I want you to think about Jesus Christ for a minute. Now, we all know he was capable, but think about Jesus Christ for a minute. Talents, natural gifts, and strengths. Doesn't he also tell us that we have some natural gifts? I'll tell you to go to 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 4. And we can read there about the gifts of the Spirit. Okay, so we all have some natural gifts that come to us from the Spirit. And of course, Jesus had these in spades. He had a lot of these natural gifts and strengths. We see parables in the Bible speaking about talents. That the master went away and he gave his followers some talents and he wanted them to build upon those talents. Some did and some did not. So we see that capabilities are important. And who's more capable than Jesus Christ? When we think about his capability in healing, when we think about his capability in knowledge and understanding, of course it was off the charts. When you think about his attitude, the way he saw things and just his being, his nature, as you see some of the incidents throughout the Scriptures of Jesus interacting with the Pharisees, Jesus interacting with sinners, Jesus interacting with the Samaritans, you see that he had a great attitude in dealing with these individuals. When he dealt with them about who should pay this tax or where should this money go, once again, his attitude was exemplary in his understanding in that situation. Skills are things that we do well, but these are usually things you learn, not necessarily talents that you have naturally. So we can all learn various skills. Tom's into program management. So if I want to get things done in a certain way, within a certain process, I want to talk to Tom because he's got some knowledge and skill in that area. Gary's got some knowledge in the Greek and the Hebrew of the Bible. So if I want some information on that, I want to talk to Gary, who has some skill in that area. Mrs. Woodland and Mark have skill in the area of music and other things. I want to talk to them if I'm going to sing a song or do some special music. The other area that was a capability was knowledge. And let's look at Luke 2 for a moment. Did Jesus have some knowledge? Is knowledge a bad thing? Luke chapter 2 and verse 41. Luke 2 and verse 41. Every year his parents went to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the feast according to the custom. After the feast was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them. Get that part of it. He's listening to them too. Listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. So folks, we see Jesus had great knowledge, great learning, great insight, great understanding. There's nothing wrong with knowledge, understanding, learning things, and growing from those things that we learn. These will help you in the capability aspect of life. Finally, there is style within capabilities. Your unique personality or approach. Once again, we have numerous examples of Jesus' unique personality and approach to people. Things that we should mirror. Things that we should try to do in our approach to other people. Was Jesus capable? No doubt about it. Finally, we want to look at results. Results help us make up our competence. And when we look at results, ladies and gentlemen, did Jesus get results? Did Jesus get results? When we think about results, you may think of a company like FedEx, okay? It absolutely, positively has to be there overnight. You guys all know that saying, okay? They've made their fortune off of that saying, okay? They were able to do something when they started out that nobody else was doing. It absolutely, positively has to get there overnight. We're going to do it. They took that to the bank. When you think of Jesus, did Jesus get results? Now, when you think about that, some may look at it from the standpoint, well, wait a minute, Mike. Did Jesus get results? He only had 120 followers after his ministry on the earth, roughly. 120 followers. That's not good results to me. But hold on a second. What's the largest religion in the world today? It still is Christianity. It's not growing as fast as another religion, but it still is Christianity. So yeah, there were some results there. But think about his ministry. He brought people back from the dead. Is that a result? That is a result. He didn't just have a talk. He had action. He performed miracles that nobody else was performing. He had action that went along with what he was talking about. That he was going to be the healer. He was the redeemer because of those acts that he showed them. So we see that Jesus was about results also. And in our vocations, in our lives, we need to be about results too. We can't just say, I'm going on a diet. We got to be able to say, I went on a diet and I did lose 20 pounds. You get what I'm saying? We can't just say, I'm going to write a report. We got to say, I wrote the report and I got the grant. I got the results from the report. We can't just say, I called the customer. We got to also say, I made the sale. You get what I'm saying? And I mean for you to apply that to your Christian walk. You just can't say, I love my brother. You got to give them a helping hand when they need it. You can't just say, I'm going to pray for you. You got to get down on your knees and do it day after day. Do it in the morning. Do it in the evening. Do it as you're driving your vehicle. You've got to have results based upon what you are saying, ladies and gentlemen. God said He loved the world. God said He loved the world. What did He do? He gave His only begotten Son that whosoever should believe would get eternal life. He's about results. You see how the things Covey is finding in his research on trust are right there in the pages of the Bible. They're right there. This isn't something new. What these social scientists are learning as they investigate humans, where do they get these ideas from? Where did it all start? Who put your mind together? God has it all in His book. It's all there. It's amazing when you start to study these concepts and you see what the Bible is already saying. So as we look at our lives, as we examine ourselves today on this last day of unleavened bread, you need character, which is integrity and intent. You also need to be competent, which is having capabilities and getting results. We need all of that to build our trustworthiness so we can be trusted by God.